Tonight we're in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I think we'll read the first 21 verses. That's sort of a break in the chapter, and see how we do from that section. Let's begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, are the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any enter by me, he will be saved and will in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf comes, catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon, and he is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word this evening. As I mentioned, this chapter really is divided into two sections. The first 21 verses, you have the Lord Jesus talking about the good shepherd that he is in comparison with those who were bad shepherds. The Pharisees in particular were bad shepherds, as were the leaders of Israel in the past. But now when you come down to verse 22 to the end, we have this, the opposition that he faced when he was at the Feast of Dedication. And we'll talk about that feast next time. It was to do with a remembrance of how the temple was rededicated after it had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes years before. All right, so let's then look at, first of all, maybe the first six verses and have some discussion on those. Now, it mentions here in verse 1 about the sheepfold. It says, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by some other way, they are thieves and robbers. A sheepfold, of course, was an enclosure, maybe a fence. Some think it may be a cave or some kind of a shelter of some kind, but it's some kind of an enclosure with a gate, and usually the gatekeeper would be there to keep animals and thieves out. And so this sheepfold is really a picture at this on this particular part of the parable or the story here, like the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation. The Lord talks later about other sheep outside that fold, referring to us Gentiles, but here it's the Jewish nation. Now, interesting comment by MacDonald on this one. He says, many came to the Jewish people professing to be spiritual rulers and guides, and they were self-appointed messiahs for the nation. But they did not come by the way in which the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come. They climbed in some other way. They presented themselves to Israel as in a manner of their own choosing. Now, there are many references in the Old Testament to the Lord's comments about these shepherds. And I think we could look just at one example in Ezekiel 34. If you can go to that chapter. Ezekiel 34, we have the condemnation of the Lord against these shepherds of Israel. And we'll just read the first six verses of chapter 34. And it says this, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, go to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor bound or brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they have become food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So here we see the Lord is condemning these shepherds of Israel, very similar to what the Lord is doing in this chapter. And in Ezekiel here, it mentions that they were feeding themselves, they were clothing themselves and not worrying about the flock. They were not looking for those after those who are weak. They were not helping those who are weak and strengthening them. They weren't helping those who were sick or broken. And those who were driven away, they weren't seeking or bringing them back. And so these sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. That is, no real shepherd. And the Lord is condemning them. Later in the chapter, he'll talk about how his shepherd will come, the Lord Jesus. Speaking of, in that case, he's called the Son of David. David the shepherd, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. But that was the condemnation. And then in Psalm 23, of course, we all know that one very well, where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he leads me, he guides me, he feeds me, he gives me water, and so on. And even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and so on. And so the Old Testament passages show us the wrongs of some shepherds, and also the right behavior of those who were being doing their work as shepherds according to what God wanted, not their own way. And so the Lord here talks about those who have entered into this sheepfold by a different way. Thieves in those days would go over the fence, over the wall, to get the sheep. But he said they don't come through the door. And he calls them thieves and robbers. Now the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, he has some very strong words for the Pharisees. You'll recall what he says in Matthew 23:15. He says, "A curse is on you, scribes and Pharisees, false one, for you go about the land and sea to get one disciple, and having him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's pretty strong language. "Twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. A curse on you, blind guides, who say whoever takes an oath by the temple is nothing. Whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple, he is responsible. You fools, you foolish ones and blind. What is greater, the gold or the temple which makes the gold holy?" And so the Lord, the Old Testament had words to condemn the wrongdoings of shepherds. The Lord Jesus echoes that again in Matthew and other portions, how he condemns the Pharisees, that they were evil. They were evil, bad shepherds. They were just doing things for themselves. So thieves then are those who take what doesn't belong to them. Thieves take what doesn't belong to them. And robbers are those who use violence to do so. They use violence to take what doesn't belong to them. So the Pharisees were thieves and robbers. They sought to rule over the Jews, yet they did everything in their own power to hinder them from accepting the true Messiah. They persecuted those who followed Jesus and threw them out of the synagogue. Remember what happened in the last chapter when the blind man was thrown out of the synagogue or the temple because he was speaking well of the Lord Jesus, and they didn't like that, so they threw him out, and eventually, of course, they would put the Lord Jesus to death. And then when it comes to verse 2, it says, "He who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And here the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself as the true shepherd. The true shepherd is the Lord Jesus. He doesn't have to sneak in or climb over the wall. He comes in the gate. He has free entrance to the fold by the door. Now, entering the door, it's the idea that he came exactly as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was not a self-appointed Savior. He came in perfect obedience to the will of his Father to meet all the conditions. So that's just a few thoughts on verses 1 and 2. And then it says, the sheep, in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. And those who belong to Christ hear his voice. That speaks of the fact that they were listening. There was communication. There was a relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. There was a closeness. They heard and they hear his voice. It was something continual. And he says he calls them by name. He knew each one. And you know, it's great to know that the Lord Jesus, not only can we listen to him speak to us through his word, but he knows us personally. It's a personal relationship. He knows us by name. In fact, the Lord could say he knows the very number of hairs on your head. For some of us, a few less, but he knows how many that is. And so it's something which we can be thankful for. Then it says he leads them out. He doesn't go behind and push them or force them or urge them, but he leads them out. And it says this leading them out was like leading them out of bondage of the law and into the freedom of grace. The Pharisees were trying, and the scribes were trying to force laws on them, which God never intended them to do. And when the Lord Jesus didn't always follow the traditions of the elders, he was condemned for that. But he was going to lead them out from that kind of a life. So when he brings them out, it says he goes before them. He goes in front. He shows them the way. He wasn't behind pushing or judging. There was a problem in Zambia when I was there years ago. Some of the elders, some of the small local assemblies, they used fear tactics. They thought the only way to get the assembly to, and people in the assembly to do well, was to make them afraid. So they would threaten them. They would make them afraid in order for them to be obedient. And there was no freedom to follow out of love, follow because they loved the Lord. And that was a problem. And the Lord was saying here that the true shepherd is one who the sheep hear, and he knows them by name, and he leads them out, and he goes before them. So the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The Lord does not drive them out or force them, but he leads them out. The Lord has given us a free will, and he will not force us to follow him, but he wants to lead. And what we need to do is to know him personally, and then when we hear his voice, we will want to follow him. So a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he hears the voice of the Lord. The Lord knows him by name, and he can lead him out into a new kind of life, and it's something that's wonderful. And when he hears the voice and understands who the Lord is, he will have a desire to follow him. It won't be forced, but it'll be a desire. The more we know the Lord, the more we are closer to the Lord, the more we will have a desire to follow him and his word. Then in verse 5, it says that they will not follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Anyone who follows a stranger can be deceived. So we must be close to the Lord. If we keep close to the Lord Jesus, then we will not be deceived by strangers, by strange teaching, by strangers. And we will be able to know the truth, and the truth will set us free, as the Lord said. Those who trust and know the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, will not only hear his voice, but they will want to follow him. Now it says here in verse 6 that the people didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. It says there in verse 6 that Jesus uses illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They seemed to be ignorant of what he was talking about. And it seems that they were blinded, and I think it was by their own pride and hypocrisy. Blinded by their own pride and hypocrisy. And I think today we need to be aware of these things too. Because an assembly, a local church, can be ruined by people who are proud or hypocritical. And I think that this would apply to all of us, not just the leaders, not just the elders, but all of us. Because pride is something which is not only an offense to God, God hates it, but it is something which at times is in all of us. We need to be careful of pride and hypocrisy. In the Old Testament, we read of Daniel, of King Nebuchadnezzar, and what happened to him because of his arrogant pride. He was made like an ox in the field for 7 years. Until he recognized who God really was, and then God brought him back to his senses. In the New Testament, in Acts 12, we have the story of King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, and he was very proud and arrogant toward God, didn't give God the glory. And he was, it says he collapsed and he was eaten by worms and died. Not very nice way to die, but it shows you how God looks at pride. We all need to be careful of that, because that can bring problems in a local church. And so that takes us then up to verse 6. Now I'll just stop there in case there are some things to add on or comments. I'm sure there may be some questions or other comments. I didn't certainly cover everything.
Don, I find verse 5 very interesting. don't quite understand it. But it talks like he said, but they will by no means follow a stranger. Yet I know many Christians that have followed strange teaching and followed strangers. And I just wonder if it's part of that is Jesus is also a stranger to them. In the sense, they don't get to know him very well, so they everybody's kind of... Even Christ himself is almost a sense of a stranger, so they're following just anything. Because like, it's not... I don't understand the verse fully. I don't know if you can unpack it, but there's something there that many of the sheep do follow strangers.
Well, when I read this myself, I thought about it. I made a comment to myself that if we keep close to the Lord and we're in tune with Him, then we're not going to follow the stranger. If we know the Word of God, if we know the truth of God's Word, then when we hear something from a stranger, and a stranger here is someone who's not a true shepherd, is not a true believer, perhaps, or he has wrong teaching. And we're going to see it right away, because we have a discerning spirit from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. So when we when we learn the Scriptures and we have had a close walk with the Lord, we are much less likely to follow someone like that, and we're more likely to follow the Lord Jesus. But that's how I would put it. Maybe someone else has something else to add to that.
I read a book quite a few years ago called Fan or Follower, and I think I spoke on it once here. But I think it's very convicting in reference to what Tim says. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we true followers? I think that leads to, are we actually disciples and true followers of the Lord Jesus? Because I think that's the dividing line. And I think we can all ask ourselves that same question. If we're not, I think we can all say we're maybe not true followers. Because true followers, you think of those that were martyred for their faith, they were true followers. They stood up regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what people would say or think, and they paid with their lives. And I know we're in a different world, but I think, for me personally, it's very convicting because the world has crept into my life in many ways, and I think it creeps into church, into our church life. And so I think it can be a very soul-searching question.
Yeah, well, speaking of notes to myself, I put down, it's important that we learn to recognize His voice and His leading. The evangelical church is a harvesting ground for cults because they cannot detect error. And even the Bereans were commended for checking the Scriptures to make sure what Paul was telling them lined up with the Scriptures. And it's a sad thing, but that's where the cults go, is for the believers that don't, they're people that are interested in spiritual things, but don't have the teaching. And so it falls back on our leadership, too, as I often think. They lead, they feed, and they shield the flock of God. And it's a tremendous responsibility, and we need to be praying for it.
Yeah, that reminds me of what Paul said, I think it's Timothy, about people who follow every wind of doctrine. You know, they, whatever they hear, well, that's wonderful, without really thinking about it. And I think, you know, on the TV, I don't watch TV much, or how do you tell, but there's a lot of these TV evangelists, and some people think they're great, but you really listen to them. They're off at many points. There are some good ones, fortunately, but there's many that are not, and people get so carried away. I remember one time in Zambia, I saw a book on a table, a Christian fellow was selling books, and he was selling one by Joel Austin. And I said, you know what that guy says? You know what that guy really teaches? Doesn't teach the gospel, really. It's all about having a good life and, you know, prosperity and all that. Well, that's good, isn't it? I said, yeah, that's nice, but the important thing is to know whether you're really a Christian, and given them the gospel, we need to repent of our sin, and so on. And he wasn't quite so sure. So they can be easily deceived if they're not well taught. Yeah.
Reflecting back on our former chapter, we had those who were blind. They they saw the Lord performing wonderful deeds, revealing himself through his works, and yet they were blind. And here he's talking about their inability to hear, they're deaf to the shepherd's voice. So again, he's addressing the senses. They're both blind and they're deaf as well.
I think it's a good question, just to come back to Tim's comment. You have to ask yourself, what is the nature of this type of following? A lot of animals have to be driven, like pigs. But the sheep, they follow. And when you read Psalm 23, then you will see that these sheep are led to quiet waters. They are led to places that are good for them. And so that's a true following. And when you think of, you might say, okay, well, sheep sometimes they follow, like people, they follow bad teachers. But the nature of that following is actually deception. So, for example, they might follow, but it's actually being led wrongly. So not the following of a sheep that quietly follows the shepherd to good places. And for example, when you look in verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So the whole nature of the whole experience of that, of following bad teachers, is that the sheep are being led to places where eventually they are led astray, they get hurt, they get killed, and so on. But the nature of following, of a sheep following a shepherd, the whole thing is a peaceful thing. And so when believers are being led astray, there is no real peace there. It is deception. It's blinded. It's being forced. And if you have ever been or have read stories or have been in a church where, like I've been in a church where there was one man who was in charge, and it's very difficult. And at some point, then you leave, and then when you leave, you look at it, and then you realize how bad it actually was. Not even if you didn't have any confidence in the man, but there is a spirit of force, of driving people, and of fear mongering, and the whole nature of a sheep following in peace and quietness and feeling comfortable. See, I believe that if the people in this church don't feel comfortable, then we as leaders are partly responsible for that. People have to feel comfortable among them. The leaders need to be approachable. And if leaders are not approachable, you have to ask yourself, am I really a leader? The sheep don't follow. I'm not a leader. And it's simple as that. And any sort of authority that is among people, all obedience to people has to be qualified. The only person that can be obeyed unconditionally is the Lord Jesus. It's the only God. Only God can be obeyed unconditionally. All obedience to man is qualified. And so any authority that there is in the church is delegated by God, and not independent from God.
And in connection with that, I think of the Apostle Paul. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's pattern, isn't it?
Okay, well, let's move on to the next section.
Can I go back to something else?
Yes, sir, go ahead.
I find it fascinating with the way the Lord Jesus puts things together. And this sheepfold is fascinating to me. 20 years ago, we were in Rhodes, Greece, and on a bus tour, I saw one of those sheepfolds. And said, oh, that's it. You know, we're just passing by, and it was a quick glimpse. But I got the picture. And you've explained it very well. But it seems to me that in the wilderness, like I was thinking this week about Jesus said, if he loses one, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. You mean he leaves them out there for the wolves? No, he takes them to one of these compounds where there is somebody looking after, called the gatekeeper, and he puts his sheep in there. And I often wonder, you know, did some of those shepherds actually go home to their families at night, and they come back in the morning, and the porter would know them. He'd know that they were a shepherd, a legitimate shepherd, not a thief or a robber. And he would let them in. The shepherd would go in, call the sheep by name, lead them out, as we've already beautifully heard. And it's just fascinating that, again, we've been told that it was he was talking about the nation of Israel as a fold, right? Am I correct on that? Okay, then it seems to switch, and I'm not sure we're there yet, but it's to another fold, but this time the Lord Jesus is the gatekeeper.
Yeah.
And it's his own sheep that are in there, just his own sheep. And they are safely and securely in there, because he's not only the shepherd who dropped them off the night before, he's the shepherd who stays in the door and makes sure that nobody is lost.
Right, well, that takes us to verse 7, which I referred to there, where it says, "Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he shall be saved, and shall enter out and find pasture," and so on. So here the Lord Jesus, as Loudon has mentioned here, changes things slightly. Before, he was a shepherd, and he had a gatekeeper, and the shepherd enters the gate, but now he becomes the gate, the door of the sheepfold. And shows that he not only is the good shepherd and leads them out, but he's also the door of the sheep. He's also the door of the sheepfold. And I think here he meant that in order for us to be saved, we have to enter through him. Because he said, anyone who enters through me shall be saved. It says, anyone enters by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He then goes on to compare himself with the thieves and robbers, and he says, these thieves and robbers, of course, they tried to enter by climbing over the wall or deceiving or destroying the sheep, but he had already condemned them with his words previously about them being thieves and robbers. And now he compares them to himself. And he points out that anyone who comes through the Lord Jesus, he will not only have spiritual life, and this is a lesson for us today, those who come through Christ will not only have spiritual life, but they also have abundant life here on earth. I don't mean by that prosperity necessarily, but we have peace and joy that this world can't take away from us. In fact, not just abundant, but more than abundant, superabundant. There's no greater joy than to know your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. There's no greater joy. That gives you peace. That helps you sleep at night because you don't worry about ending up under God's judgment. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about when we do fail the Lord or do sin. We need to confess that. But when we are in close relationship with the Lord, then we can have peace and joy and know his love for us. And he will also lead them out to green pastures to get food for their souls. Once again, Psalm 23:2, he will lead them out in green pastures and lie down. They will have the nourishment they need. And so that takes us up to verse 10, verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, that's the hired shepherd, the hired worker, he is not the shepherd, and no one, and one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves his sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters it. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I know them by my own. And as my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and then they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So here, the Lord Jesus is, we see his compassion and his love for the sheep, to the point where he will even lay down his life for them. These hired people, they don't care, because the only reason that they're working is for money. They have no love, no care for the sheep. And once again, I think of my experience in Zambia, where we had some pastors in some churches, and all they wanted was to get money. One male man came to me and said, you know, the pastors in our churches, we had a church at the mine where he worked, and all he's doing is, I want more money. Give more money. Give more money. And he's driving around in a really super expensive car, and the next week he's gone. He's disappeared with all the money. And he said, oh, I don't like church anymore. I can understand that. I said, that kind of church. And there was another fellow in the town of Kabompo where I lived, and he kept on complaining that he wasn't getting enough money from the Christians, so-called. And so they gave him a bit extra, and he disappeared with it. And that happened several times. And so that kind of thing is exactly what the Lord's talking about here. And the Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees were cheating people. We know that they were stealing from widows. The Lord talked about that at one point, I believe. And so he was condemning the Pharisees because of the way they were treating people. They didn't care. They had no love for the sheep. They had no love for the people. Just like it says back in Ezekiel, they were only caring for themselves. And that was a very serious problem. So, once again, the hired one, he doesn't know the sheep, and he doesn't care for them. He's only doing it for himself. He's only doing it for the money. And the Lord Jesus is totally different. He cares for the sheep. He has compassion. And he loves them so much that he says, I lay down my life for them. That shows you the extent of his love. And as I've said many times, I will never understand why the Lord would ever lay his life down for me. I'll never understand that, but I'm sure glad he did. And the Lord Jesus talks of it right here. He says, I am the door. And he says, too, that I lay down my life for the sheep. Whereas the others, all they want to do is steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Any comment up to verse 10?
Can I just take it back to verse 3 for a minute?
Sure.
And in my Bible, the word is porter. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep here, it says, who is referred to there as the porter? Is it God the Father or the Holy Spirit?
I don't think it refers to anybody in particular. Just what happened in those days, there was a gatekeeper, a porter, and I think it's just saying the case, unless I'm missing something there. Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think the first six verses, the Lord Jesus is just telling an illustration.
Yeah.
And then he applies the illustration in the verses after verse 6.
Yeah.
I think that's the way you have to look at it. Yeah. So the door of the sheep, the shepherd would have brought the sheep in there, and then he would have been sitting in the door, in the doorway. My understanding is that it was like a garden wall of about 5 feet high, made of stone. And the opening, there was no actual door, but the shepherd would have acted as the door. He sat there, nobody could pass unless he came by the shepherd.
Probably slept in it as well.
Yeah.
Well, time is flying past. We've gone way past.
Yeah.
Any last minute comment before we pray?
The first analogy is Israel, right?
Yeah.
Is the second one the church?
I believe so. The other sheep, that's the Gentiles, and they're brought together into one flock and one fold. In other words, that's the church. Yeah. I believe so.
And another point was, we heard, but it was last week, we heard the analogy of the Lord Jesus at the Great Commission. And he also practiced what he preached. And when he called his disciples, he just called them. He said, come follow me, or come and see, right? And they followed him, because they were his sheep.
I think the answer is in verse 16, when he says, I have sheep which are not of this fold. That's Judaism. Then he says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. Now, in the King James there, it has fold, but it's a different Greek word. It's the word flock.
Yeah. Yes.
And one shepherd. And so a fold is determined by its circumference. Judaism was very clear. You were circumcised, and then you belonged to the Jews. You were born a Jew, and that was it. It was very clear. You were in or out. And so Judaism, by nature, is that there were laws, there were clear laws and commandments, and that kept you within that fold. But a flock is different. What binds a flock together is the shepherd.
That's right.
And so there is a room within that flock to move from the left to the right, if you understand what I mean. There's liberty. There is no circumference, because that flock is always on the move. And so a church should be like a flock, like a fold. So if you try to hedge everybody in with laws, especially laws of man, then you become more like the Jews, the Judaism. And the flock, what we have in common is the shepherd. We gather, we rally around him. And that is what really keeps us together.
It's a voluntary following, right?
All right, well, let's close in prayer then. We'll start in verse 11 next week. Father, we thank you this evening for our time together. And we pray that you would help us as we continue in the study of chapter 10 here, that we understand these teaching of the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd. We thank you that he cares for us, he loves us, and he was willing to lay down his life for us. What a tremendous blessing that is to us, and we're so thankful for him and what he has done. Take us to our home in safety now, we pray, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.